holiday mode, and of course, all the diets and all of that have been put on hold until at least after the first of the year. So we're just kind of going to wax fat and kick and just have a wonderful time as we share time with our families and loved ones and friends. I got to apologize up front. I was so focused on my message that I walked out of the house, and after teaching the 5 o'clock class, I looked down for my little jump drive, and it wasn't there. And so you just have to use your imagination tonight and just pretend I have PowerPoint presentations up on the wall. My wife tells me all the time, you need to email it to yourself just in case. I've been married 40 years and still kind of not listening all the time. So I'm listening better, but not all the time. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Mark. Tonight's lesson is really an effort on my part to somehow throw some thoughts in so far as our theme for this year, especially as we come into the landing, as Brother Shelton mentioned this morning with our theme. It's just not a theme that we talked about during 2015, but really we're using it as a springboard, not only to go into 2016, but also into the rest of our lives. Truly looking at the anatomy of discipleship and understand the various parts of this thing called discipleship, from the head of Christ, so far as the knowledge that we have with the word of the Lord, into the idea of the heart of Christ, understanding the depth of the love that he has for us. So much, in fact, that he came and hung, bled, and died for us. And that same body, that same discipleship now propels us to be the hands and feet of Christ, to go where he leads us, to share with what he has taught us, and to be able to recreate in others that which has been created in us, and that is a child of God that is acceptable to the Lord. But it is this final thought of the body of Christ that I really want to focus in on tonight. And maybe from a perspective that might be a little bit different, but I hope it'll be beneficial and helpful to you. We talk about the body of Christ. We talked about the idea of the disciples' efforts in this bonding capacity, striving to commit ourselves one to the other. I looked up on the internet, and it has to be right, so I looked up and I looked for the definition of bonding. And it kept talking about in the dental arena. And I thought, well, that's not what I'm looking for. I'm not preaching about teeth tonight, but I'm about some bonding. But then it finally dawned on me. I saw an example of somebody unbonded, and I saw a set of teeth that were bonded, and I liked the teeth that was bonded. And I said, well, maybe there is something good here after all. Bonding with one another. I think it has several things that are critical. I think we need to realize that in bonding with each other, we're going to be connected to each other. There's going to be a connection. If we're going to bond in the body of Christ, we must be connected. But to have that connection and have that connection to stick, I think we need to have compassion. We need to be in love with one another, desirous of one another, for the bonding to take place. And I realize also that this bonding is going to be challenging, because not all of us are Dallas Cowboy fans. Probably most of us right now are not Dallas Cowboy fans, but anyway. And all of us are not Republicans or Democrats from the North or the South. We are different. And there's going to be a challenge in us being in the same family. Not just from a political perspective, not just from an economic perspective, but if you come from a family more than one, you know the challenge. Some folk like turkey on Thanksgiving. Some folk want tacos. We're just different. And it's going to be a challenge for us to bond with one another. The compassion, again, helps us there. But there must also be some correction, because there must be a standard. There must be something that all of us adhere to, because if not, the bonding parameters can't be set. Do we bond in different cities, or do we bond because of the nature of being in Christ? We are bonding in this family we call the body of Christ. So the effort tonight is really to talk from the standpoint of bonding and the capacity that you and I have to be united with one another in this body, this wonderful, beautiful body of Christ. I want to talk from three perspectives tonight. In this bonding of the body, there must be an understanding that we have collectively one power source. But not only that, when we talk about bonding, we must understand that you and I only have one purpose. The body has only one purpose. And finally, and this is what kind of struck me here, and that is in this bonding process, there is a purification that all of us go through. And it's the purification that every day we begin to look more and more like Christ, that is the one that built the kingdom. So our power, our purpose, and our purification is all part of what's going to help us to bond in this one family. Bonding, the definition simply is the process of developing of a close interpersonal relationship between family members. We get an offset of this when we first have a child and bring the baby home. The bonding process begins to start. And we already realize that this one, this newcomer, this addition to the family, has their own agenda. And we have to begin to somehow integrate that child into the family. But I'm so far to say that no matter what you bring home, be it a baby or a cat or a dog, it's going to have some bonding to take place and some adjustment to take place because they become part of the family. And the same thing is true when we talk about the kingdom of God. We are looking about interpersonal relationships. Being connected one to another is what this is all about. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 3, it helps us out to realize that the Spirit is the one that gives us this unity. We have to endeavor to keep it, but we don't endeavor to make it because it has already been created by God Himself. You and I endeavor to keep it. That's helpful for us. If we have to go about trying to establish the unity, well, we'd be in trouble. Philippians 4:7 talks about it's a bond of peace that is really coming from God Himself. We're one in this body because it is the thought of God Almighty. It's the effort of God. And so we're in good company with Him. Love, according to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14, is the ingredient that binds us together in perfect unity. So love is the oil, if you will, that greases the wheels as you and I walk down this road committing ourselves to one another. Mark chapter 9, it's a challenging passage. It is challenging. We talked about it in our Bible class this morning, the adult class, the combined class. But I want to use that as a springboard to really talk from a bonding, unifying perspective of the family of God. It's in Mark, throughout the Gospels, really, that Jesus is really equipping his disciples with this understanding of having renewed appreciation of the family of God. Jesus makes it his ambition, if you will. He makes it his purpose to walk before those disciples and show them what it takes to be the family of God. And it's challenging for our Lord. We see those challenges in Mark chapter 9 so clearly. Here's our Lord at the beginning of Mark 9. He's at the Mount of Transfiguration. What a glorious thought. But in the background, consistently, is this overriding reminder to him that he's about to die. So he comes down off the mountain, there with Elijah representing the prophets, there with Moses representing the law, and he comes down off of this mountain in this glorified manner. And the disciples say, oh, Lord, it's good for us to be here. We're gonna get us a construction company, maybe Trump International, and we're going to build us three tabernacles. Lord, aren't you proud of us? And Jesus goes, Lord, help us. You got to know the Greek to get that out of there. But I've just come down. I've just been reminded. It's constantly before me that I'm headed to the cross. And these, my compadres, these members of my group, these, my supporters, are not fully understanding where we're going. And so they ask him the question, what does it mean when you talk about this idea of dying? We know that Elijah must first come. And Jesus goes on to explain to them that Elijah truly has come. But that's John the Baptizer. And we talked a little bit this morning about the idea of John really is like Elijah. In that Elijah got in trouble with the king and also with his wife, Ahab, Jezebel. And it just so happened that John got in trouble with the king, Herod Antipas, and his wife, Herodias. It's the idea that here this one that comes in the spirit, if you will, of Elijah is just a reminder to Jesus that my death is that much closer, just that much closer. I could have postponed it from the standpoint in my mind. I know that I'm not about to die so long as Elijah doesn't come, but Elijah has come. And the cross is right here in front of me. It's right here in front of me. We're talking about the body of Christ. Our Lord would not be going through this if the body of Christ was not important. If the body of Christ was not God's will, God's love for us transcends our understanding. And so we begin to see this idea in Mark chapter 9 as Jesus talks. And when he says some things in verse number 9, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead, these disciples, these men of faith, these intellectual giants, if you will, in their own right, they kept that saying within themselves, questioning one with another what the rising from the dead should mean. We go on in Mark 9, and you begin to see all of this, the great multitude in verse number 14. As Jesus comes and he sees all of this wonderful capacity, but they're gathered around because his disciples are not able to exorcise this demon-possessed boy. And yet, all the good that was done, those that came down, scribes, trying to make the case for why Jesus should be destroyed, and they're there making a case, if you will, because these disciples that are Jesus' disciples don't have the capacity to exorcise this demon. And what my Lord sees is, it's not the matter that this demon is more powerful, but his disciples don't have faith enough. Troubling to my Lord. And so he utters some words that I think are tremendously challenging to us. He says, how long, this people, how long will I be with you? You can read all kinds of things in Jesus' response, but the reality of it is death is always out there. And it's getting even closer. It's getting even closer. And yet in the midst of him saying, oh, faithless generation, verse 19, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Jesus says, bring him unto me. Get into a lesson in a minute here. But Mark 9 is a potent passage because what happens here is toward the end of Jesus' life, it seems like the intensity of his mission increases. These disciples should have been able to exorcise this demon. But somehow the demons are getting stronger. And maybe it's because the disciples think that they have a cruise control capacity here. We're disciples of Jesus, and any demon that we want to wave off, he's going to get waved off. But not this demon. This is a tough demon. And this demon begins to illustrate to us what the world is really about, what the Satan and his satanic forces are all about. And it is to destroy humanity. So they take this boy, this young man, and oh, he's foaming at the mouth. He's gnashing teeth. He's in a bad way. And the father says that he also propels himself into the fire. We're sitting around a campfire, and out of nowhere, my son jumps into the blaze. And when we take him out of the blaze, he then jumps into the water. And Satan is licking his chops. That's what I think about humanity. And even when Jesus gets ready to exorcise this boy, this young man, before the exorcism, before Jesus pulls the demon out, if you will, one last shot at Jesus' feet, this demon just caused this young man to just be wailing away in front of Jesus. And then Jesus exorcises the demon, pulls him out to show he has all power. But his disciples are in the background going, why can we do that? Why can we do that? And Jesus said, this one is done by much prayer. King James says, and fasting. Wow. You think they got the point, right? But no, they are now arguing about who's top dog on the bone. And they find somebody who is also doing works, but they're not a part of their group. And they forbid them. They tell them to stop it. Wow. As they arm wrestle as to who's going to be the greatest among the disciples. Wow. Three quick thoughts here. In the idea of the body of Christ, hopefully it's been said. Our power, it is supplied by God Almighty. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him that strengtheneth me. If you and I are going to be the kind of participants, the kind of body members in the body of Christ, you and I need to realize that there is no power source but him. You and I can never, as I think these disciples were doing, think that just because God went before me yesterday, that I can put him on cruise control to take me into tomorrow. The relationship between the body of Christ and Christ is not some kind of a deal that I can just put him in my pocket like a rabbit's foot, because the rabbit foot is not very lucky for the rabbit. The reality of it is that God has with his body a love relationship. And if he blesses me to be victorious today, I don't hang that up. I trust him through tomorrow as well. These disciples had great success. Is it possible that with their great success, they somehow resolve that it's all about me, that I can get this done? I don't really need the Lord. So here's a lesson for us. If we don't realize where our power comes from, you and I can be out here void of power when the challenges really come. The power, all power comes from God. This power is often imitated, but is never duplicated. Those sons of Sceva there in Acts chapter 19, as they began to see the power of the apostles, then all of a sudden, by the Jesus that Paul preaches, come out of there. And the devil said, well, you know, Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who you say you are? And they whooped up on them. Why? Because you and I can't pretend to have the power of God. I mean, we can pretend, but it's not going to work. We're talking about the real stuff here. We've been talking in our men's class at 5 o'clock, the idea of hermeneutics, the system of study. The bottom line is at the very foundation, we must believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God. If we don't believe that, then nothing we say after that really matters. Do you believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God? Do you believe it has the capacity to be the guide for your life? We're talking about children of God. Never on cruise control. Every day is a new day with our walk with God. We're talking about the body of Christ. Second thought. Our purpose, our plan is His purpose and His plan. You and I bring no agenda to the table. If we don't know, let's ask somebody. In Mark chapter 9, I find interesting. In Mark 9:10, they kept that saying to themselves. In Mark 9:32, they understood not. In verse 34, they held their peace. A lot of folk are walking with Jesus in the body of Christ, and we're not asking anything. I think this is where you and I must be about. If we really believe that the Word of God is the Word of God, and if I don't have understanding, let me go further into it. Bible study, my own personal study. That's what this is all about. Because if I realize that the source of my understanding, the source of my faith is the Word of God, then I want to make sure I adhere to the Scripture. These people, how do they know what the purpose and the plan of God is? In 1 Peter 3, verse number 10, the Bible says, the prophets inquired and the angels desired, but it was God's plan and God's purpose. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 4, it's a mystery. It is something that causes God to be able to reveal. It's in His mind already. It is His plan. And sometimes, brethren, I have to admit, those of us that walk with the Lord, sometimes we think we can pull the wool over God's eyes and maybe change His purpose. The reality of it is His purpose and it is His plan, and we must adhere to it. It is a plan that is complete, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:17. It is complete. There's no need for an additions. It is sufficient for the man of God to be thoroughly furnished, if you will, unto all good works. That's what the purpose and the plan of God is. It might not make sense to us, just like it didn't to the apostles. And that is the idea that Jesus must die. It doesn't make sense. Elijah hasn't come. When he came, but you missed him. Well, it doesn't make sense. Things are going real well. Jesus says, I know. But from the beginning, God always needed a sacrifice. And that was God's purpose. No matter how comfortable we are with life, God has a plan. God has a purpose. You and I must yield ourselves to it if we're going to be the family of God. Our power is His power. Our purpose is His purpose. And so it's the last thought, and that is our purification process. Brethren, you and I need to understand that we are not where we need to be. If you think you are, stand in the mirror and see if Jesus is looking back at you. All of us are saying the largest room in the world is a room for improvement. And all of us have that room vacant. So what are you saying then? In Mark chapter 9, we see something about the purification process that God has for us. In Mark 9, the thought here, verse 42, whosoever shall offend or cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble is the idea. It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. You know what Jesus is saying here? We're talking about the body of Christ. Jesus wants each and every one of us to know how important every part of the body is to Him. He doesn't want any lost. And if you're here thinking that, well, I'm just a pew packer, I'm just someone here that's not as knowledgeable as this. No, let me tell you, are you in the body? God does not want any of us to be lost. And what He asks of each of us now is that you and I must have the same commitment to one another that he has to us. What does it look like? Jesus says, if you're working something with your hands and it's causing your brother to stumble and be lost, cut your hand off. If you walk in some place and you maybe lead someone into destruction, cut your foot off. If you're eyeing something and you cause your brother to stumble, pluck your eye out. Now, I had to clarify that after Bible class this morning. As I said, Ben, was he literal? No, don't be going home cutting hands and feet and all of that. The point of it is the illustration, is that this is so serious, so far as you and I being committed to one another, that I will even hamper my ambition if it will cause my brother not to fall. I will change my course if my course is going to cause my brother to fall. And I will even have a different vision if my vision causes my brother to fall. God was inconvenienced because of us. He was perfectly fine in heaven. Perfectly fine without a thorn, a crown thorn about his head. He was perfectly fine without a gaping hole in his side. He was perfectly fine without those nail marks in his hands and in his feet. He was perfectly fine without the spittle running down his face. But because of the body of Christ, he went through it. And he requires the same of us. Our purification, in some cases, is going to be internal or self-activated. I am responsible to you, and you're responsible to me. And I must make those internal adjustments, if you will, to make sure my brother does not fall or my sister does not fall. But that purification also is external. You don't have to worry about not only working on yourself. God has us in this world, and the world will work on us. That's in the context. Everyone will be salted with fire. 2 Timothy 3:12 talks about anybody that's going to go this way is going to suffer persecution. So we are disciplined from within, and we're disciplined from without. What's the point? The point is to be just like Christ. And to make sure this body is going to be truly the body of Christ. Fresh salt in myself and peace with others is how Mark ends Mark chapter 9. Look at verse number 50, the latter part. Have salt in yourselves and have peace one with another. So as we talk about the body of Christ, it's more than just lip service. It is about committing ourselves to one another. Do we love one another? And I'm not talking about the emotional agitation that we might feel in our stomach. I'm talking about agape, agapao, with the idea of seeking the good of one another. Do we care about each other? Do we love each other? Are we in each other's lives? Do we correct each other? Do we pray for one another? Do we bear burdens for one another? That's what the body of Christ is all about. It's about our bonding together. Not endorsing each other's sins. Oh, no, no. Because if we truly love each other, we know what the end result of sin is going to be. And so we're going to do whatever we can that we might bring each of us into the very presence of God in a favorable manner. The body of Christ. Our power is his. Our purpose is his. Our purification process is his. You and I simply submit. So in conclusion, we bond. According to Mark 9, we bond in the midst of our fears. Those disciples that walk with Jesus, they were constantly confronted with fear. Even if fear is facing us, we still must be bonding one to another. Some of us talk crazy, and sometimes that's kind of standoffish for each other. Now, I'm not talking to them because they're crazy. But let me tell you, God looked into this world and he saw all of us were crazy. And he came anyway. I might not know what to say to you, but we are not going to allow that fear to keep us from connecting one to another. Either we're going to be the body of Christ, or let's close up shop and go fishing. That's the idea. We work through our fear. God help us. We work through our fear because we are committed to bonding with each other. Not only that, but we work through in the midst of our ambition. Some have all kinds of great plans for their lives, be the top dog on the bone. But we're going to work through the midst of our ambition and love each other. We're going to make sure this body is not up for sale, that we're not going to take advantage of each other. We're going to be the body of Christ and love each other. We're going to work through the midst of our ignorance, the lack of understanding, the lack of knowledge, both of each other and of God's word. And so that means that we're going to have patience with each other as we together strive to do that which God is pleased with. We're going to work through that. In the midst of our weakness, in the midst of our struggles, we're going to commit ourselves to one another, even if we're weak at the moment, because we know this is part of the body of Christ. We're going to work through even in the midst of our development. We're all still growing. Some of us is 4 feet two. We know ultimately we're going to be 6'12". And so just be patient with me as I go from 4'2 to 6'12". We're all developing. We're all growing. Look at our young college students. Boy, do you remember when they were crawling up on the seats and all of that? And now they're walking straight up and looking distinguished. We know better, but they sure look good. We're going to work through our development. We're going to work through the midst of our hope. Sometimes in this life, that's all we have is hope. And sometimes that hope may be dashed. But we're going to work through it anyhow. We're committed to one another in the body. Isn't it wonderful to know that there is some place that I can go, that there is other folk that are committed to me just like I'm committed to them? Isn't that the beauty of the body of Christ? Amen. Somewhere I can go that folk will tell me the truth in love. Amen. Somewhere that I can go that I can bear my heart. I don't have to pay $200 an hour for it. Amen. I can talk to somebody out on the parking lot about a struggle. Amen. That's the body of Christ. You understand that. In the midst of God's purpose, you and I will commit to one another. If we see each other walking down the path of destruction, I'll care enough to correct. I'll care enough to love. This body of Christ is more than just a symbol. Today we hear so much about the church and some of the stuff that the church is going through. And sometimes we seem like we hear more bad news. I'm here to tell you that the church is a beautiful thing. It's conceived in the very mind of God himself. Before he created us. It's a beautiful thing. And the thought of you and I being a part of this body, it makes a difference in your life. How about you tonight? Where are you? Are you in this body? Do you have the precious oversight of the precious blood of Jesus, as John talks about in 1 John? That as you walk in the light, as he is in the light, his blood continues to cleanse you. Are you in the body yet? And if not, you have a chance to be that tonight. Hear the wonderful news. It's good news. It's good news. In this depraved world, in this world ostracized from God Almighty because of our sins, yet you and I have the capacity to hear the wonderful good news and believe it. Confess the great name of Jesus, repent of our sins, and trust in him going down in the water grave of baptism to allow his precious blood to wash all of our sins away. And come up, not by yourself, but in addition into the body of Christ. A body that loves you. A body that will pull from the same power source that you pull from, and that's God Almighty. A body that is part of the same purpose and the plan that God has set in the eternity. And a body that is here. Because all of us have the same purification process that we're undergoing. I'm constantly, like Paul, buffering myself. And God allows me to be in this world that buffers me also. So we're a double buffet. We should be looking better every day because of all the stuff that God allows us to go through. His goal is for us to be with him. Are you here tonight? Subject to heaven's invitation in any way we can help, as a part of the body of Christ, if you want to be in the body of Christ, please come while we together stand and sing the song invitation.
Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Oh, and each victory will help you and some others to win. We've got to find manfully on. Passions subdue, just keep on
ever to Jesus.
Jesus will carry you through. All you've got to do is
ask the Savior to help.
God bless you, sister. God.
Ask him to partner,
strengthen and keep.
I know that he is willing to wait
in you.
I know Jesus will carry you.
God bless you, sister. God bless you. God bless you. I hope the message from Mark 9 resonates a little bit with you tonight. To see that you and I, as part of the body of Christ, all of us are plugged into the same power source. God Almighty, you and I both are working the same plan that God had before eternity opened the door and came into time. You and I have the same process that we're going through as God heats us up to burn off the dross. We pray for each other. We support each other as together you and I work and become and continue to be the body of Christ. May God help us. May God bless us. May God keep each of us as we appreciate what he has done, that you and I will continue every day of our lives walking with him in this body. May God bless you. May God keep you. Thank you very much.